we're going to read this evening in John's Gospel, chapter number 4. If you have been attending or listening, you will know that we have been fairly progressive in moving through the early parts of John's Gospel. And this evening I want to come to chapter number 4. We don't really want to take time to read the whole chapter, though I suppose in a sense we really should, especially if you're not familiar with it, because it is really all the one story, and it's very difficult to skip about in the story and lose the sense. John chapter 4 and verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees that heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Of all the Gospels, John is possibly the one that makes most clear the movements of the Lord Jesus Christ inside the land of Israel, going up and coming down and going up and coming down. And he must needs go through Samaria. We'll explain that in a moment. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar," or back in the Old Testament it was called Shechem, "near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, the middle of the day, midday. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him." The thought in there is continually in him. A springing well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, verse 21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. What an amazing comment from her lips. That which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28, the woman left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the man, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they came out of the city and came unto him. We'll leave the reading there with God's blessing upon his word. I want to think, I have broken the comments that I want to put across tonight in my meditation. I've broken it down into four little comments, four little headings. I want to speak about Jesus, his relevance to her situation. Then I want to speak about a reference to her search. And then I want to speak about something very beautiful, a revelation to her soul. And then I want to speak at the end about the reformation in her speech. That's good, isn't it? When a person gets the revelation of the Spirit of God into their soul and trust in Christ, every single thing in their life changes from the inside out. And everybody that knows them should know inside a day or two or a moment or two that amazing change has taken place. Let's begin at the beginning of the story. We left Jesus having this amazing conversation with the Pharisee. I have often commented that some of the things that Nicodemus said as a Pharisee, we would really have expected in their simplicity and confusion to have come from the lady in this conversation. And some of the profound comments that she made in her conversation would probably have fitted better coming from the lips of a Pharisee. Nicodemus did not say, "We believe that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things, for he will be the Christ." And yet, this woman knew that. She was looking for Messiah to come and to bring a revelation of the grace of God to her. When we start the story, we find that Jesus is traveling north from Judea and Jerusalem. He's going into Galilee. It says he must needs go through Samaria. I said I would come back to that. If you looked at the old-fashioned first century map of Palestine in the days when Jesus lived on this earth, you would see nothing significant about that. Because if you drew a straight line from Jerusalem up through into Galilee to Capernaum and to Nazareth, it would go through Samaria. But the point of the matter was this: because of the division of the kingdom of Israel hundreds of years ago, the Jews and the Samaritans had become enemies. And they would not even walk through the territory of the Samaritans. They would have nothing to do with them. And so what they would have done was they would have crossed the Jordan, maybe at the place where John was baptizing. You remember that in chapter 1. And they'd have gone the whole way up the east side of the Jordan Valley until they had bypassed the whole of Samarian territory, and then they'd have crossed back again into Galilee. They didn't care about the increase in distance. They just didn't want to defile themselves by coming close to these Samaritans. Must have been a shock to the disciples when Jesus says, "We're taking the straight road. We're going through Samaria." And then he came, and he sat down beside this well in the countryside. A cistern well. If we were able to read this in the original language, which we can't, not even the preachers, we need all kinds of helps to do that, we would see that the well that he sat beside was a cistern well. It had to be continually filled up. It was for the benefit of cattle to come and feed at. There would have been a town well for the people to draw their water from. And if we had been there that day, we would have seen a peasant man from Galilee, unexpectedly in the territory of the Samaritans, sitting thirsty, dusty, and weary on the side of a well. We would never have expected that he was the Son of God, the Christ. We would hardly even have believed that he was the same person that had the conversation with Nicodemus in the previous chapter. The Son of God who had come from heaven to die upon the cross. The one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-present, the one who knows all things. And yet here he is, tired from walking. Here he is, dusty from his journey. Here he is, thirsty with his travel, sitting beside a well. What does that tell me? It tells me that the Son of God humbled himself to be a man like us, apart from sin, that he might understand the weariness of our journey, that he might understand our hunger and our thirst and our tears, that he might come and sit in the kind of place that we would sit. But that he would also go to the cross, something that we could not do. That he would give himself to die for sinners. I think it is just an amazing picture in the Word of God that before the woman comes, it is the Son of God, the Messiah. And he's weary and he's dusty. And he's hungry and he's thirsty. And he's sitting beside the cattle drinking well out in the country beside Samaria. Then came a woman out of the city to draw water. That's why I said, you know, that Jesus has made himself so relevant to her situation. He didn't go into the city. If you read down through the whole story, the people from the city who wanted to confirm the word that she had told them, they also came out of the city to see him. The disciples went into the city to buy food and they came back out again. There was nobody there except Jesus and the woman. And at midday, by herself, she came to the rural well, the country well, to draw water. Mind you, we don't know everything about her background, but that tells us quite a lot. Because back in those days, and in Old Testament days and New Testament days, first of all, midday was not the time of day that you drew water. Secondly, there was more than likely a town well where it was easy to get water. And thirdly, you can see that in the Old Testament, if a lady came to draw water at a well, she didn't come on her own. She came with another group of ladies to make it safe. So a woman coming by herself to an out-of-town well at midday tells us something about this lady. That there was something about her. There was something about her and her background and possibly even her relationship with other ladies in the town. Something that people pointed the finger at in her life. What it was, I don't know, and we're not told. Mind you, there were other ladies like that, and Jesus also saved them. One of Jesus' closest disciples, maybe possibly the one that loved him most, was a lady that we know of as Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. And we're told the Lord Jesus cast out of her 7 devils. What kind of lifestyle she must have had before she trusted Messiah, I have no idea whatsoever. But I tell you this, Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. That should be true of all of us, shouldn't it? Because every single sinner who trusts in, oh, you say, but don't point the finger. No, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody's lifestyle. I got to point it at my own. I tell you on Friday evening, by the grace of God, how I came to trust in Jesus Christ and I was only 8 years old. I didn't have much of a bad lifestyle, no, but I knew that I was a sinner guilty before God. When it comes to our guilt as sinners before God, we are all on the same level. The Bible says there is no difference. There aren't big sinners and little sinners in God's sight. Everybody's just the same kind of sinners. We're all guilty. This woman needed saving from her sins. And that's why Jesus had to go through Samaria. If he'd taken the long way round to please the Pharisees, he'd never have met this woman and she would never have got saved. And Jesus sat beside the well. And because he was the Son of God himself, he just knew she was coming and he waited for her to come. And then Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" She was surprised. She said, "Well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. I'm not even sure why you're here, but why should a Jew ask a drink of a Samaritan? That's not the normal thing." Jesus said to her, "Well, you know, if you had really understood who I was," not just a Jew, "but if you had really understood who I was, you should have phrased your response differently. You should have said, 'No, sir, it's not me who should give a drink to you. It's you who should have given a drink to me. Because all that you can do for me, madam, is put your pitcher into the cistern well and draw me up some water from which both of us will someday again get thirsty." But if you ask me for a drink, listen now, if you ask me for a drink, I will give you from a living well of springing water. It's a different kind of well. You see, in John chapter 3, in the story with Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is illustrated as a wind that presses and pushes and brings people to the point of trusting Christ. John's Gospel chapter 4, the Spirit of God is pictured as a springing well, a source of water that the Spirit of God gives to us to be inside us, to spring up, the indication and evidence of eternal life, and it never, ever, ever can go dry. It amazes me, travelling in this part of British Columbia in the recent weeks, to see the condition of the rivers. I do love this part of the world, you know. And last November I followed very closely when a great number of people in the UK were not interested. I followed very closely the whole weather season right through the winter. I tried to show some of my friends, you know, the scale of the devastation where great slices of the Coquihalla Highway was washed away. And old Highway 1 coming down through the Fraser Valley, where hundreds of metres, bridges and roads and railway and everything taken away in a flood. You would say it'll take years to repair. You would say those rivers will flow fast and high for a long time. Then we come here now and the North Thompson, you could nearly walk across it. You see, what happened? Where did the river go? Because you see, it's seasonal. It's earthly. It disappears down to the sea. It dissipates into the ground. But Jesus Christ said, if you ask me, I will give you living water, and it will come from such a deep source, the Spirit of God himself, it never will run dry forever. Listen, dear soul, whether you be on Zoom or whether you be here tonight, you can have that for yourself tonight. Isn't that incredible? And every single person who is saved tonight, some people 50 years and some 60 years, some people here saved quite a long time, they will tell you that every time they feel a thirst from the things in this world round about them that tries to contaminate their very spirit, where do they go? They come back again to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they take a deep drink of that which God has given them, springing water, which springs up, Jesus said, into everlasting life. The reference to her search. She said, please, sir, give me of this water, that I thirst not, neither come here again to draw. She's beginning to understand a little bit, this is not ordinary water. If you give me this water, I'll not be thirsty, and I'll not have to make the journey on myself by my own all the way out here at midday to drink from this well. And they have a little piece more in the conversation, and then she says to him, you know, I know that Messiah is going to come. When he comes, he'll be called Christ, and he'll tell us everything. I think that's astonishing, isn't it? If Nicodemus had said that, he wouldn't have been surprised. But for this woman to say that, sitting beside the well outside Sychar, for her to say, not knowing who he was, but for her to say, we know that Messiah, the promised one, is coming. When he comes, he will be called Christ. That's just the difference between a Hebrew name and a Greek name. And he will tell us everything about ourselves. Mind you, that's true, isn't it? The person that trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, I'll tell you this, before they ask God to save them, they realize that God knows everything about them. That's true, isn't it? I don't have to confess a great litany of sin. I don't have to confess a lifetime of sin. I don't have to confess all my sins or else I can't be saved because I have no possibility of knowing them. The sins that I don't know about are far more numerous than the sins that I do know about. But what I have to do is I have to confess to the one who knows everything that I am a sinner, guilty before God, guilty of eternal judgment. But Jesus Christ came to heaven to die on the cross for my sins, and in trusting him I can be saved. Jesus said to her.
What a revelation to your heart.
Let's just pause for a second. Here she is. What a background she has. Jesus said to her at a point, you know, go home and call your husband so that he can join the conversation. He wanted to see what she would say. She said, well, I don't have a husband. Not right now. And I have had five of them already. We're not told. They could have all died, one behind the other. There had been at this point in time, listen, there had been at this point in time at least six different men in her life. Do you know what that means? It means the man beside the well was the seventh. That's a very significant number in the Bible, you know. It's the number of God's fullness, the number of God's completeness, I'll tell you. When she came to Christ, she needed nothing else. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. She realized in a moment, he knows everything about me, and yet he's not condemning me. He cares about me, and he loves me, and he wants to give me this living water that will last forever. You know, she was so excited. It's amazing, isn't it? She left her water pot behind. She never drew him a drink. She never drew herself a drink. She was so excited about what had happened in her heart, she left the water pot behind, and she ran all the way back to the city, and she told the men of the city on the street, she said, come and see. Come and see a man that knows everything about me. And yet he's offered me living water that I can drink of and never thirst again. He must be the Christ. And so he was. And I'll tell you this, the men of the city, I don't know how much a change they saw in her face. They must have seen something. They were willing to come. Some believed what she said. Some came out and listened to Jesus for themselves. But it says many believed because of the testimony of the woman who had found the Saviour at the well. I trust that more than one person tonight on Zoom or in the building would realize that your weariness and your thirst and your sin and everything else can be taken away tonight forever through taking a drink. It is a Bible picture, a drink of living water from the Spirit of God through believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he came from heaven and died for sinners upon the cross.